There you are. Welcome back. This is Chicken Philosophy. Martin Luther, part 34, in which I will pick up right where Gwydion left off in part 3, which was toward the end of his Christmas lecture. We got derailed right around the Junkers, and I glanced at this. I looked at the paragraph that started out with the Junkers, which I know we read because we put the definition of the Junkers up on the screen. Basically, like German nobles or whatever, or something. It's like a specific kind of rich person in Prussia. Doesn't matter. But a third of the way down the paragraph, it started not looking familiar. So we're just going to start with that paragraph. And for those who were kind of bored with the Christmas thing, good news, it's almost finished. Like less than a page and a half. And then we'll be moving on to whatever's next. And I don't know because I haven't peeked. as you can see, we're going with a green theme, which is why my drink here is green. Let me hold a light up to it so you can see its grenitude, greenness, grenity, grenadine. This is some kind of vegetable drink or something. Diet stuff. It's not bad. You can taste that celery, that's for sure. Okie dokie. And on the same green theme, it's kind of hard to see the green with all this red light, though. I decided, just for no reason, just to do it once and decide later if we ever want to do this again. I decided to leave off the artificial lights and do this solely by sunlight through semi-sheer red curtains. You remember the curtains, right? From last time. So I guess that's about all the intro that we need. So I'm going to go ahead and get to the reading. See how that goes. Good old Martin Luther, my favorite of all the flower petals. Okay, so this part will be familiar, but it will shortly become unfamiliar. I mean, from last time. I'm going to read something we read last time, and then it will flow right into stuff we haven't read at some point. You can see what our papists and junkers, who have chosen innumerable saviors, have felt about this faith. Indeed, the papists still want to retain the Mass, the invocation of saints, and their invented works by which we are to be saved. This is as much to say, I do not believe in the Savior and Lord whom Mary bore. And yet they sing the words of the angel, hold their triple masses, (at Christmas, and (), and play their organs. Spectrum, please. So Martin Luther is falsely putting forth the idea that all Christendom for all 2,000 years or 1,500 some odd years of history was not worshiping Christ. They did not like Christ because in addition to the canonized scriptures, they also had many and various traditions that had developed over time, which admittedly by today, certainly, and by 1530s, you look at this giant pile of things and you're like, whoa, what is this? Did Jesus say this? And they're like, well, no, Pope Pius said that, Pope George said that, Pope Henry said that, Pope John said that, And this was decided by a committee of all the archbishops of all the churches in the world. And then at this council, we decided that. And at that council, we decided that. Many of these things are core beliefs in your theology, Mr. Luther, that you stand by consciously and unconsciously, things from the 5th, 6th, 7th ecumenical councils, and so on. So, so he's saying that if you, if you believe in praying to saints, then you don't worship Jesus. He's creating a false dichotomy, pushing it forth, to get rid of the saints in his new Protestantism church. Because he feels like it. He's an asshole. He doesn't want any other names on his church besides Jesus and Luther. I'm being a bit anti-Luther today, aren't I? I'm sorry. I'll go back to being pro-Luther. All right. Hail Lex Luther. No, wrong Luther. They speak the words with their tongues, but their heart has another savior. Anthony. Hedwig, the Polish Duchess. We all remember her, right? And the same is true of the monasteries. If you want to be saved, remember to keep the rule and regulations of Francis. Well, you gonna talk shit about Francis? Let's put Martin and Francis up on the screen. All right. So this guy, according to that movie Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, tried to go on the First Crusade, but passed out at the sight of blood, went into a coma, and when he came out, birds were landing on his shoulders, and he was walking around singing, taking off his clothes, and building churches out of cobblestones and fallen churches, rebuilding churches that had fallen into disuse, and shaving the heads of the little circle on people's heads, and sang things like what was the prayer of Saint Francis, where there is hate, let me sow love, where there is division, let me sow unity, this kind of thing. And then after the crusade was successful, I guess, or to some degree, he traveled to Jerusalem. He talked to the locals, and they said, that's the tomb. See the one with all the Muslims going in and out? Why are all the Muslims going in and out? Beta honored the second greatest prophet of theirs, Jesus. That's called the Holy Sepulchre. And he's like, okay, that is the 14th station of the cross. And they're like, 14? Where do you get 14? And there's like, well, there's where was the stage where Pontius Pilate condemned Jesus? And they're like, well, our tradition says it was over there. Okay, so that's station one, right? And then over here, he took up the cross, station two. They're like, okay, I'll buy it. And then he falls. And they're like, did he? Can you point to that in the scripture? And he's like, well, I could, but the scriptures are in Latin. They've never been translated into whatever language you speak. And they're like, fair enough, go on. And then he says, he saw his mom. And they're like, did he? Yeah, okay. And then Simon of Cyrene, or Libya, as it's commonly known today, helped him carry his cross. Did he? I don't remember that. Yeah, that's what they say. And, Veronica wiped his face with a handkerchief, and they're like, I know that didn't happen. He's like, yeah, it did. Totally happened. It's station six or something. All right. And so anyway, he went around putting little, markers, and so he started that whole tradition of going through the 14 stations of the cross, the 14 stations that are on just about every Catholic church. And what did Martin do? Martin, what did you do, huh? That you're going to talk shit about Francis. You'll be sure to follow all Francis's rules. Yeah, no, don't follow Francis's rules. Follow Martin's rules. Yeah. Thou hypocrite. Sorry, I'm in a mood. Must be the color. Let me fix it. That's better. Okay, now we're cheerful. No, we're not going to be so hard on... It's hard not to be hard on Martin Luther when he's such an ass, By the way, if this is your first time watching Martin Luther on Chicken Philosophy, please do feel free to watch all 34 episodes. 34? We've been reading 30... That's like That's like 17 hours, if you count them as half an hour. 17 hours we've been reading Martin Luther. No wonder I'm irritated by him. The playlist is right there. You can start with part one and watch the gradual and steep descent into... Okay, sorry. The rules and regulations of Francis, and you will have a gracious God. And at the Diet of Augsburg, they decided to stick to this. In the name of all the devils, let them stick there. He's funny, but... charismatic leaders who are actually also assholes tend to be funny these days, right? 2025, 1530, whatever. Helps to be funny if you're going to be instituting some massive change. No. There are aspects, I'm sure, of what he did that could be said to be progressive and positive in the context at the time-ish. I've heard. All right. Sorry. We'll keep going. It has been said sufficiently that this Savior lies in the manger. But if there is any other thing that saves me, then I rightly call it my Savior. How about the guy whose castle you're in right now while you're writing this? If the sun, moon, and stars save, I can call them saviors. If Saint Bartholomew, or Saint Anthony, or a pilgrimage to Saint James, or good works can save me, then they surely are my savior. If Saint Francis, then he is my savior. But that, so, in order to honor and acknowledge the good works of people other than Jesus, they name them saints, right? But you say that if you do that, then you're calling them savior and making them compete with Jesus, and so you shouldn't do that. Okay. Martin Luther makes some good points. These aren't among them, in my opinion. Not that I'm like a big like Catholic guy, but you know, whatever. But then what is left of the honor of the child who was born this day, whom the angel calls Lord and Savior? Well, surely nothing if you love your mother or your wife or your children or something. And God forbid one of them should like help you or God forbid save you. Like, if you're going to die or something and one of them grabs you and says, hey, don't fall down that cliff and pulls you up, then you're fucked. Then you're probably going to burn in hell because Jesus isn't your one and only person you love and one and only Savior. What are we going to do, Martin? I don't know. Well, I'll see you in hell. Let's play some Nine Inch Nails. Where were we? If I set up any savior except this child, no matter who or what it is or is called, and then he is not the savior. But the text says that he is the savior. Well, the text must be right, and everything else in the world is wrong. Every good Protestant knows this, right? Even the dinosaurs are put there by the devil, because surely nothing in reality would contradict the scriptures, right? Mm-hmm. Why are we reading this? Oh, well, to get to Secret of the Golden Flower, in which I will also be irritated. I'm sorry if these episodes have been like less than. I'm not like, let me talk to you about chakras and Sephira today. Sometimes I just, let's look at this aspect of popular culture from 400 years ago. And, identify, objectify, banish. It's not all, but embrace the within the unity of the higher levels, we can embrace whoever the soul of Martin Luther is in reality. And the words he said in that particular incarnation that echo in various forms, most of which are unpleasant, into today we can rightfully criticize, shrug off, laugh at, point and laugh openly, loudly. Okay. But the text says, yeah. And if this is true, and it is the truth, then let everything else go. One who hears the message of the angel and believes it will be filled with fear, as were the shepherds. Admittedly, it is too much for me to believe that I should come into this treasure. You should. You should stand there and do whatever you gotta do in order to come into the treasure that you stand in front of. And then afterward, deny that you did it. Deny, deny, deny. I don't know how it got there. I don't know what that is. I've never seen anything like that before. Okay. Yep. Okay. Come into the treasure without any merit on my part. Yeah, it's the act itself is the reward, really, in that specific example. And yet, that is how it is. Under the papacy, we did not proclaim this message from our pulpits. Indeed, I am afraid it will disappear again. The devil instituted that other message and has continued it through the papacy. All their hymns point to it. Among the Turks, the devil has eradicated it completely. Therefore, remember it, sing it, and learn it while there is still time! But I refuse to emphasize such. I am afraid that the time will come when we won't be allowed to hear, believe. If there's any anti-woke folk watching, get a pen, write this down. You can use this for your next X post or whatever. I am afraid that time will come when we won't be allowed to hear, believe, and sing this message in public. Oh, the predictions of Martin Luther have already come to pass. You can't even talk about it in front of a room full of school children in public schools in some states for the whole day. At present, few, if any, understand it. I think zero is the number you're looking for, including you. Satan allows it to be spoken with the mouth, parentheses per the papists, end parentheses, but he would not allow us to proclaim or sing that Christ is born for you. Yeah, because clearly, let's bring up the spectrum, clearly these straw man papists are like, Christ was born for the Virgin Mary. Let's worship her as our one true Savior. Oh, and Jesus too, or whatever. I don't know. Because that's exactly what the Catholics say. That's their whole thing. In our sweet rejoicing, our gladness we are voicing. In the stable lies the boy, the one who is our heart's true joy. From his mother's lap, he shines like a blast. You are the first. You are the last. Rhymes with blast. Okay. I was like, what's going on in Mary's lap? What we have said, then, concerns that second faith. We believe that the one who lies on the Virgin's lap is our Savior. Parentheses, not only that he is Mary's son. And parentheses, because that's what the Catholics say. They're like, who's Jesus? Oh, the Virgin Mary, blessed be she. We worship you, O goddess, and we praise you, for you are the... Oh, excuse me. She had a kid. Did you hear? Yeah, that was kind of part of, like, one of the signs that she was holy, was she was a virgin, because she said she was, and she got pregnant. Without doing the naughty stuff. And that's how we know that she was holy. Praise Mary. She had a little rugrat running around somewhere. I don't know. I think he became a carpenter or something. That's what the Catholics say, according to Martin Luther's. Martin Luther's straw man Catholic.
I couldn't help overhearing. The argument you are employing, Mr. Kyle, is not logical. It exhibits the straw man fallacy. In other words, misrepresenting the opposing argument.
Lay hold of this, and then give thanks to God, who so loved you that he gave you a savior, namely Martin Luther, to let us know that the straw man version of Catholicism that he puts forth is something you should pay attention to. Take seriously. Repeat for 500 years. He is yours. A sign. God sent the angel from heaven to announce this birth. Oh, the Annunciation. You mean that Catholic thing that was developed after? Okay, that way, nothing else should be preached except that this child is our Savior and far more precious than heaven and earth. Because of all this, we acknowledge him and receive him. Lowercase h the first time, capital H the second time. Penguin, are you capitalizing him or not? Just sometimes? God is sometimes all-powerful and comprehensible and important. Sorry. We confess that Christ is our Savior. In every need, we call upon him and believe that he will save us from all misfortune. Amen. All right. Well, that was fun. This next thing that we're going to read. Oh, look, we're more than halfway through. There's one day. One day, we won't be reading Martin Luther on chicken philosophy anymore. And you gotta read the Martin Luther to get to the secret of the golden flower. So there are silver linings in this world at times. This is called A Regular Way to Pray. Pray without diarrhea or constipation. That's my version of that title. Parentheses, written for a good friend. End parentheses, 1535. So 5 years have passed since that absurd straw man Christmas thing. Fall of 1534, Luther walks into a barber shop. He says, ouch. Sounds like a setup to a joke. Luther walks into the barber shop of Peter Beskendorf. Never trust a barber named Peter Beskendorf or a guy who leaves one of the T's off the word trust. They can't all be winners, guys. I'm sorry. I have to have the duds in there in order to keep it from... Peter Beskendorf for a trim. As is his habit for the last 20 years. This time, however, Peter asks the most famous theologian in Europe how he prays. This document is the Reformer's response, written as an open letter. It shows Luther's long-standing attention to the practical concerns of the Christian life. In many ways, Luther wanted to reform how the church prays, how Christians relate to God, and how believers interpret God's presence in their lives. I will say, as far as we know, Martin Luther never tortured and murdered anybody for disagreeing with him. That is a point I'll put in Martin Luther's favor, because the Roman Catholic Church was doing quite a lot of that every day. Of Martin Luther's life. Maybe every week. I don't know how often it happened, but it happened too often. So, if you're going for the lesser of two evils, then I guess Biden's, you know, the one you gotta go for. Oh, wait, what year is this? 1530. Martin Luther, right. 1534, excuse me. Written as an open letter. This document is Martin Luther never misses an opportunity to write an open letter. Yeah. can relate with that. If somebody's like, hey, I have some questions for you about esoteric things on Golden Dawn, then I say, okay, well, would you mind doing it publicly for all the world to hear on the Esoterra Nerd podcast? And they go, actually, I'd rather speak to you in private. How come he's not replying? He didn't reply. I asked him questions. He asked if I'd do it on the podcast. I said no, and then he never replied. I think he blocked me. What the fuck? Yeah. Me and Martin Luther, baby. Same page. No, I'm exaggerating slightly. I'm less enthused when you don't want to do it publicly. Especially when it's like, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to ask you something. I want to give you some insight. I want to talk to you about, I want to gossip. You're like, oh, you want to gossip? Let's gossip publicly. Well, that's not gossip. Yeah, exactly. I want to talk to you about so-and-so and what they're doing over in Nevada. Oh, okay. Let's do it publicly, you know? And then the folks over in Nevada can respond and life will go on. And I can sit there and they can hear me go, really? Wow, that hasn't been confirmed, but you say it's true because you heard it from someone. Well, then I guess maybe, who knows? Could be true. I don't know. Then my hands are clean-ish. All right. This document shows the former response. Written as an open letter, it shows Luther's longstanding attention to the practical concerns of Christian life. In many ways, Luther wanted to reform how... We read this already. God, the only thing worse than reading this book is reading it twice. His response here shows how he viewed this kind of practical reformation. Believers living at the nexus of the Word of God, the Catechism, and prayer. Luther recommends that believers regularly, quote, pray, end quote. Nice use of sarcastic quotes there. Penguin classics. I see you. Pray, the chief articles of the Church's confession, as found in the Catechism, adapting the ancient practice of Lectio Divina as a lifestyle. Even for barbers. I don't feel like bothering Editor Edward today. We've gone so far today without bothering him. So I'm going to guess Lectio, as in lactic acid, as in milk. And Divina, as in divine. The milk divine, or divine milk. Editor Edward, just in case I'm wrong about that, could you put the definition of that translation of that Latin up on the board? Lectio Divina. Thank you. Okay, so now we're to Martin Luther's open letter. Are you ready? Dear Master Peter, nice use of the sarcastic title there for your barber there, Martin Luther. I see you. You're as bad as the boys of Penguin Classics. I will try my best to tell how I pray. May our dear Lord give you and everyone the means to do it better. Amen. First, when I feel cold and miserable praying, because of my duties or thoughts, parentheses, with the flesh and the devil continually holding us back and hindering us from prayer, end quote. Oh, tell us more about that, Martin. What is your flesh up to? I take my book of Psalms, hurry to my room, or if the day and time are right, I go to a church where a community of believers has assembled. As time allows, then, I say quietly to myself and word for word, the Ten Commandments, the Creed. And if I have time, some words of Christ or Paul or some Psalms, just as a child might do. What kind of children are you hanging out with? It is especially good for prayer to be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Is that before or after you strangle a prosperous ferret? Was it a ferret? Sorry. Guard yourself carefully against those false, misleading notions that say, quote, I can wait a little while. I'll pray it an hour, right after I've done this or that thing. End quote. Such thoughts distract you from prayer and get you focused on other activities, which so capture your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day. Of course, it might be that you do have some tasks that are as good as or better than formal prayer, especially in an emergency. Saint Jerome supposedly said, quote, and wasn't his niece the librarian at that New York Ghostbusters? Anybody? Quote, the one who forks... the one who works faithfully prays twice. End quote. And that everything a believer does is prayer. Loophole. If everything a believer does is prayer, then all you have to do is be a believer and you can never pray again. Because everything you do is pray. Wipe your ass, it's a prayer. Drink this. It's like a prayer. Hit it, Madonna.
Wanting. Needing. Waiting. For you.
I don't know. He can say such things because believers fear and honor God in their work and remember the commandment not to wrong anyone or steal, defraud, or cheat. Such thoughts and such beliefs undoubtedly transform their work into prayer and a sacrifice of praise. See, sacrifice of praise seems like it'd be a positive thing, but in this context... Oh, into prayer. Transform their work into prayer and... Oh, okay, it is a good thing. A sacrifice of praise. I'm going to make this sacrifice like Abraham was willing to slay Isaac. I am willing to say something nice about you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Oh, there's my sacrifice of praise. The flip side is also true. A work done without faith is downright cursing. Do you mean to say that it curses you to do the work that without faith? Or that you are cursing, as in putting a curse on someone else? Or that you are like saying, shit, fuck, damn, lizard, fuck, whatever. I don't know all the curse words. Never mind. Indeed, whoever works without faith curses twice. Fuck, fuck. Non-believers work with no thought of God, but only how to avoid divine law and exploit their neighbors, thieving, cheating. We'll close right there and reflect on the fact that having read as much of Meccan Revelations as we have, Martin Luther would call Ibn Arabi a non-believer who has no thought for God except, what was it? Divine law, exploiting his neighbors, thieving, cheating. That's false, Mr. Trump. Not just some of them are, okay, maybe, I don't know. But the majority. Better than you, in fact. So this has been our deep dive exploration into that guy that sits back there in the shadowy, murky subconscious of our collective. By our, I mean Brits and Germans and Neanderthals, or whatever you call people who are Dutch. Nathandrolal. Where are they from? What do they call that place? Holland? The Netherlands. Netherlish. Sounds like a yummy ice cream. Or something. No. I don't know. He's there. He's doing his thing. Farting around. It's interesting to recognize his shadows in... It's tedious and tiresome to recognize his shadow in obvious forms. But it's interesting, too, to notice his shadow in less obvious forms, like in the way that the manager of the yoga studio talks to the woman who does the 6 a.m. flow. When you catch Martin Luther in there, it's kind of like... You can take the girl out of the Midwest, but you can't take... I'm not going to say take things in and out of girls, because it's just the phraseology doesn't sit right with me. So I'll just let you fill that in for yourself. Fill in the gap in the sentence, I mean. Thank you all for tuning in. This is one of those ones where I don't think it was good, but it might have been good. I really don't know. I'll have to find out later. Part of it will depend on the music choices. But there's been, throughout the history of chicken philosophy, there's been three or four that I was pretty well convinced were like, well, this one's a dud. But then, like, revisiting it later, I'm like, well, actually, this one's pretty good. And I don't know if this is one of those. Some are grouchier than others. I don't like being grouchy. But that falls kind of like back to the mission statement of chicken philosophy, where if I'm feeling a little irritated by what I'm reading, I don't want to like sugarcoat it or be dishonest about it or make too much of an effort to tone it down or tune it down or dim it or dull it. Partly because if I were to do so, it would be for the sake of my assumption about what you want. And while I appreciate you as a being, and in the pink light, we are all one, for the sake of this particular work of art, i.e. this channel on YouTube, maybe it's silly to call it a work of art. It's not silly. It is a work of art. Some folks might think that's silly. But no one in the Chicken Philosophy Channel thinks that's silly. They think that's a fact. They being me, with various hats on. The point is, I want to try to stick to my guns. I mean, stick to my principle, to stick to my mission statement, to stick to that artistic honesty. And, you know, the thing is, when BT comes out and blows his own mind in front of everybody, and it's one of those episodes where it's like, I feel like I see the world differently than I did before, and I don't think I'm ever going to go back. Like, those episodes are there, few and far between, but when they happen, it's honest and it's real. It can't be manufactured, that. But in order for realness to exist, realness needs to exist. So if I'm a little irritated with Martin Luther on a particular day, then this is one of those episodes where I was just irritated with Martin Luther. And that's real. It's genuine. It's from the heart. And that's what I want to give the camera. And indirectly you. But mostly for the act of giving realness, not for the reception of anything. Whatever is received is going to be a little different or a lot different than what was put forth, given, or intended, because that's kind of just the nature of the sensory limitations that we work within in our shared world, which is kind of part of the fun of it, I think. I mean, in its most extreme form, in like a David Lynch-y approach toward art, where it's like, I'm going to put forth something that's really obscure and difficult to understand, and you're going to tell me what you think it means, and I'm going to go, And then you say, is that what it means? And I might say, yeah, for you. that's a little bit like what everything's like. You know, someone says, oh, hi. And you're like, oh, he's really happy to see me. And it's like, well, maybe. Or, hi. Oh, I think he's annoyed with me. No, he's probably thinking about something else. He's just in a mood. So, like, every communication is incomplete, you know. So, you know, looking at what Martin Luther is saying from 2025 with some knowledge of the present day shenanigans of Protestants, as well as in the past, and how they shaped history, whether it be because of their Protestantism or apart from their Protestantism, but the Protestantism was attached to it, i.e., the British Empire converting people to Presbyterianism in India is kind of like, not because they were Protestant, but now there's Protestants in Meghalaya and other places. And they're very, very Protestant. And they're nice. They're nice folks. But the point is that at the time that Martin Luther was talking, none of that stuff existed. And in the world he was in, as mentioned before, he was talking about the papists and talking about the devil and the pope and the papists in a time where he was damn lucky and skillful for getting away with saying those things when he could have his head cut off easily, minimum, for doing so. So it's a little like, you know, people these days complaining about, you know, the equivalent of that, the sort of dictatorial, autocratic, fascist military state type people. So it's like when they do student protests in Israel or something, where there's people who are anti-war who are like, hey, this was their land first, we should actually by all rights get the fuck out of here, and saying this openly on the media and on television in a situation like that is probably the present day similar thing to what Martin Luther was doing in the moment he was doing it. But the words that he's saying specifically and how they come across to my ear today is definitely 400 some odd 500 years removed, and the communication is incomplete. And I'm sure he meant well. He meant something positive, misguided though he may have been, but he talks a lot of trash about a lot of people who I think are a little bit closer to any kind of light that I would be interested in being close to than he was. But, you know, he's a beautiful, unique snowflake, just like everyone else. And I don't know, where would we be without him, right? Who knows? But, you know, the people are still stuck on the same tone and vibration and word combinations that he was stuck on. Have become the old. When he said it was new, now it's old. It's almost half as old as the papists he was complaining about were when he was talking. So for any Protestants out there, keep in mind that the person saying something today that bothers you might just be the 2025 Martin Luther, and you might just be the papists in this scenario. All right, enough Martin Luther. Thank God we're done with the Martin Luther episode and we can move on to Secret of the Golden Flower, Meccan Revelation, Carl Jung, Nag Hammadi, and then Martin Luther again. It's a cycle. It's a cycle. All right. I hope everybody's doing well. Till next time.